you, Brother Peter. I love that song. And you're right. That's something to wake you up a little bit after a long afternoon out in the heat. Appreciate you coming back here tonight, Stronghold Baptist Church, for a 5 o'clock service. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. If you don't have one of these bulletins, slip your hand up real high, and one of our ushers will make sure that they get one out to you. If you open up to the first page, we've got a few over on this side as well. When you receive your announcements, open up to the first page. You will see our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night 7 is our Bible study. We will be in Psalm 68 this week. Hope you can make it out to our Bible study. We got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of August, as well as for the year. Let's go ahead and count up the salvations for today. If you went out soul winning today and some salvations for your group, just slip up your hand real quick. We'll get them counted up. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Amen. Amen. All right. Very good. 9 salvations for today. Wonderful. And then is it? I don't know. I counted across everyone I saw. Okay. I counted 9, so we're either short one or it's 9. Any other days other than today that I need to account for that haven't been recorded yet? Very good. Yeah. You had one yesterday? I don't recall seeing a message in the group. Let me check that real quick. Thank you for updating. Yeah, I did not get one for you. I think you caught up except for yesterday. So, yeah, he had caught up all the way up until the 12th. But I will add that. Thank you very much. It's very good to hear. You got all the regular same old people showing up there? Excellent. Yeah. Okay. All right, good. Good. Glad to hear it. You're going strong out there on the west side. All right. Continuing on here, I think that's it for the salvation numbers. And appreciate all the hard work that goes into that. Offering totals is down there on the page for the month of August. Prayer requests. We went over these this morning. There's not too much new. We removed a few people that have been doing much better, and thank the Lord for that. And for those of you who don't know, the baby John Rodari passed away last week, so let's pray for God's comfort on their family. And then, the other addition, the only addition to the list is down at the bottom there, Dominique, who is having a lot of difficulties, apparently. Didn't get very specific on the need, but was still asking for prayer. So if you wouldn't mind praying for him, I'm sure you'd appreciate that. On the next page. A little bit late on posting the picture here in the bulletin, but we got a picture there of the Johnsons, little girl who was born on July 29th. Everything's well. You can see all her stats there. And then our next soul winning marathon is going to be Labor Day weekend, September 2nd, Saturday in Charlotte, North Carolina. And the tentative meetup location is listed there. You could read that. I will confirm that. You could plan on this unless you see otherwise next week, because I need to call them tomorrow and do the reservation by phone since it wasn't available online. Of course, I didn't find that out until after I created my account and did everything I needed to do. And then you go back to the page and put all details, and they're like, oh, yeah, sorry, you need to call for this. Great. But in any case, we will go soul winning in North Carolina, regardless of where the meetup place is. It's going to happen. So we'll make sure that happens. It's nice to have a covered shelter, though, to group up at. So all the normal, pretty normal, standard soul winning marathons start around 9 o'clock. We start pairing up before 10 so that we could be out on the streets 10 o'clock, ready to go. And we'll break around noon between 12 and 12:30 for lunch. And those details will all be to follow closer to the time, probably within the next week or two, for sure, I'll have all those details hammered out. So if you didn't want to show up in the morning, we want to show up in the afternoon, you can find out where we're meeting for lunch and then yoke up with us there. And if for whatever reason you can make it, but for, you know, you get stuck or you're going to be late or whatever, please let me know and I can work out some way of informing you, letting you know to show up to a certain location. And if for whatever reason you're late and you're going to meet us up on the field, not at the meetup spot, then all you have to do is drive around until you find someone in our group and ask them where you should go. So we're going to have apartment complexes and other areas that we will be canvassing at this event. So looking forward to that. I should have asked this morning. I'm not even going to bother tonight for a show of hands. I know a bunch of people have already asked me for hotels, so that lets me know that I know that you're planning on attending. And if you would like a hotel reserve for that Friday night in North Carolina, please send me a message and let me know ASAP and have it in writing, not just telling me, because I will forget if you tell me. And I apologize for that, but that's just the way I am. So we'll work with what I'm capable of doing, which is using things in writing. Continuing on, Hebrews chapter 9 is the challenge for the month of August, as well as our normal Bible memory passage that we do as a church. So you've got until the end of the month to get this completed. And you know, I make statements sometimes, and I hesitate even saying like how hard something is, because if you try to say something like, oh man, this is really hard, then people are going to have that in their minds, like this is really hard, and be like intimidated by it. And this is true with human beings. You know, things seem impossible until someone does it. And then all of a sudden it's not that impossible, and then a lot more people do it, right? That happens in sports a lot. Records get broken, and it's like records that stand for a long time, it seems impossible, and someone breaks it. And then it's like, then another guy break that record, because it's kind of gets into your mind. It's like, oh, this is achievable, right? This is attainable. And I'm kind of a long story to say this. You know, I've already had someone come to me, ask me, hey, can I quote this chapter to you? And we still have plenty more time in this month. So while on the one hand, many people might be thinking, wow, this is really big, 28 verses, you know, in this short period of time, I don't even know if I can do that. I don't even know if I can do that in 2 months or whatever. You can. And you know, depending on your perception, it might be really hard or it really might not be that hard. But just know this, that it's definitely doable. I'm not asking you to do anything that is just crazy difficult or something like that. You just have to set your mind to doing it and put aside the time to do it. So I encourage you, please, to participate in the Bible memory challenge for this month. And on top of all that, if you do it, then you get a prize for being able to complete. Sorry for my bad language. I have prizes for Hebrews chapter 7 at my house. So we'll have those ready for you on Wednesday or Sunday. I just realized I left those on my coffee table at home. So next week we'll have those for you, and we'll get caught up on Hebrews 7 and Hebrews 8. And then we'll have something for Hebrews 9 hopefully very soon. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries listed down there at the bottom of the page. And on the back are the upcoming events, just in general, everything that's coming up. Soul Winning Marathon. After that, the next Saturday is the men's song leading instruction class, as well as the preaching class, 9:30 and 10:30 respectively. And then all the rest of the events you can see listed there through other sources outside of our church. If you're interested in any of those, let me know. I'll get you some more details if any of those sound like something you'd like to participate in. That's not it for announcements. A bunch of free stuff has been brought into the church for the taking. There's some food over there, a lot of canned goods, canned beans primarily, a lot of different kind of beans. So if you don't pick it up, I will. And then Brother Ricardo also brought in some, is it all men's clothing? So men's clothing in a box, feel free to go through that. We also have a bunch of other stuff in one of those storage rooms. So if you're really interested, and a bin over here We got a lot of stuff. So by next week, I'm going to have all of it out on display. Please grab anything that you want, but I'm going to clear everything out of the church within the next couple of weeks. So I appreciate people bringing stuff in. We also got that bike I see is still sitting out there if anyone wants that bike. But again, all of these things that you want to bring something in that you think other people at church might be able to use, great. I think that's wonderful. I think that's awesome. But if people don't take stuff, we're going to move it on down the line to someone else who can use these things. So if you remember, go out there. You can check out all the things that are out there. Help yourself. That's about it. All right. I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter. Please lead us our next song.
Song number 405. Banner of the Cross, song 405. Song 405. Dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee,
Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and set the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Edom, Dan, and Emmaus, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Hema and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa the king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God,
therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year in his reign, was diseased in his feet. And until his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with the sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for being who you are. And God, we just pray to always rely on you and not to others, that we look to you and not man. And God, we just thank you for what will be spoken of today, what will be preached for today. God, fill Pastor Burzins with your spirit and allow for us to be able to hear your word and take your word with us and to take note of what you have to say to us. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, keep your place in 2 Chronicles 16. Keep a bookmark there and flip back, if you would, or forward to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 15. I just want to show you one quick proverb before we jump into the sermon. It's a subject matter for tonight. Has a lot to do with how you receive correction, how you receive rebukes, how you receive instruction from the Word of God. And I'll say this, your ability to receive instruction will shape the rest of your life. I'll repeat that. Amen. Your ability to receive instructions will shape the rest of your life. If you are not someone who is able or willing or wanting to hear and receive correction and be able to receive rebuke and have the humility to allow yourself to be corrected or someone else to tell you, no, you're wrong, that's going to shape your future. It's going to shape the rest of your life. And children, listen up. You've got a long way to go. Adults, listen up, no matter how much time you have left to go, because whatever time you have left, you want it formed right. You want to still be able to be humble when it comes to accepting when you're wrong, especially when it comes from someone else, right? This is important. It literally is going to shape your life. Look at verse number 10 in Proverbs 15. The Bible says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. If you hate being shown you're wrong, the Bible says there, you hate reproof, you're going to die. It's going to kill you. Why? Because if you can't accept correction, first of all, because nobody is completely right. Everybody does dumb things. everybody will go off the path and do some things that you ought not to be doing. And sometimes you're going to need to be told, hey, look, man, you got to shape up. You got to get this right. You're in error here. You need to fix this. And if you're not capable of fixing the problems that you have, or even just not just fixing them, but being able to hear the reproof, hear that someone saying, hey, look, you're wrong about this, you're going to have serious problems. And I worry about the generations to come. I mean, you've heard the term snowflake quite a bit, I'm sure. But it's true, there is snowflake generations where people just can't handle being told that they're wrong about anything, or being told anything in an imperative statement or a command type statement, you know, like, without getting offended. And that is a terrible way to, that is going to lead to a terrible future. We're going to look at some examples of some different men in the Bible who have responded poorly or responded well to being rebuked, and being rebuked sharply in the name of the Lord. And we started off here in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. You go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and we see this story of Asa. Now, we can see from Asa, this principle, this truth, it applies to any part of your life. Asa went down in history as a good king. He was a king that followed the Lord. He did a lot of great things. He did a lot of righteous things. But there was a point here where, he kind of strayed from the Lord a little bit, and he had a lapse of faith, ultimately. But then when he's called out on it, he gets really, really, really angry. Let's reread part of this passage here. So what happens is, at the beginning, you know, Asa fought this great battle, and God delivered him, and it was great, and the victory, of course, goes to the Lord, and God was able to defend them and help them in their time of need. When they're outnumbered, he's able to bring forth these victories because he trusted in the Lord. But then later on, he goes out to battle, and instead of trusting in the Lord again, I mean, he already had the experience of going out, and God saved them, God delivered them, God was with them. This time he's got more doubts, and he's going, I don't know, I think we should hire some help. I think we should go to the heathen and see if they can help us out. And he started trusting in Syria instead of trusting in the Lord. And he gets confronted about this. Verse number 7, the Bible says, and at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. So he's like, don't you remember that battle against the Ethiopians and Lubims? How many chariots they had, how scary it was, how many people they had to fight against you, but you relied on the Lord, and he delivered them into your hand. He saved you. You won that battle. And now you went to Syria, and now they're escaped. In verse number 9, he says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And I love that sentence right there in that verse, in verse number 9. That applies as much today as any other time in history. Yep. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the earth. He's looking for people to show his awesome might, to show the might of the Lord through any person who's willing to yield themselves up, to have the faith, to be like, all right, I'm just going to look to God for everything, and I'm going to trust in him no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what's going on around me. I am just going to stand on the word of the Lord. I'm going to rely on what God has for me to do, and it is what it is. And then that, of course, is going to bring glory to God when he's delivering you out of all these impossible situations, right? It's like only God can do that. So that brings glory and honor unto the Lord, and God likes that, which is why he's looking for people to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. And whose heart is perfect toward him just means they're completely relying on him. They're just looking to the Lord and just trusting him completely in faith, right? Not having doubts. But then he says this, herein thou hast done foolishly. He's saying, but what you did was foolish. It was stupid. Why did you go to, you know, why didn't you just trust in the Lord? And then he says, therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. So instead of having the peace, if you would have just relied on the Lord, trusted in him for the victory, he would have brought in peace. You would have been fine. He said, you know what? Now instead, it's just going to bring more fights, more battles, more wars. And when you're trusting in flesh and you're trusting in that, you're never going to get that victory. You're just going to have to keep fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting. It's never, you're never going to win. You're never going to overcome. Faith is a victory that overcometh the world, right? But upon hearing this, see, Asa, what Asa should have done, I mean, it was spelled out very clearly to him. He had the example to look to, say, hey, you've already done this before. Here's what you did now. This was foolish. Now, as a result, you're going to be punished for this. Asa should have been like, man, you're right. You are right. Even though I'm the king, you're right. I should have just trusted in the Lord. I shouldn't have gone and sought the help of Syria. I should have just did what I'd done before. But I was scared. I was in the flesh. You know, I'm going to repent and get right with God. I'm going to repent in sackcloth and ashes. I'll pray to the Lord. I'll seek his favor. I'll seek his mercy. And hopefully God will still be able to bring peace. And he sees that I understand and I'm corrected for what I've done wrong. But that's not what he does. Instead, he gets very angry. It says, then Asa was wroth with the seer. Wroth is another word like wrath, where he says extreme anger directed at the prophet. Directed, literally, it says here, at the seer. And he says, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. I mean, that's pretty mad. We talk about someone being in a rage. He's losing his head, probably screaming and yelling, oh, who do you think you are? Calling me foolish. You don't know what you're talking about, blah, 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 blah. And where does that come from? Pride. Pride. Someone's challenging him. Someone's questioning him. Someone's calling him out. And you know what? Oftentimes when people get that upset and that angry, it's because deep down he knows they're right. And he doesn't want to admit it. When people lose it and fly off the handle, you see this happen when someone's just trying to make a claim, make, you know, whatever, and people get really emotional and really upset and go into a rage, it's because deep down they know it's true. But they don't want to face it and they don't want to accept it. This causes problems for Asa. This causes serious problems for Asa. We see, and it's no mistake, as we keep reading here, look at verse number 11, the Bible says, and behold, the acts of Asa first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 1 and 40th year of his reign. So the last 2 years of his life, not just his reign, but of his life, he had this disease in his feet. And his inability to accept correction, his inability to just go to the Lord for everything, to just seek the Lord's help, to seek the Lord's assistance, it seems like he had gotten to a point in his life where he felt like he didn't need the Lord for anything anymore. God's got him to the place where he's in right now. Thanks, God. I'll take it from here. Instead of just continuing to trust in the Lord. And he gets called out for things. He doesn't want to hear it. And he doesn't repent. He doesn't get right. He doesn't change. And he still wants to do things his own way. No. I've got the best physicians money can buy. I'll do all this. Now, do you really think that the Bible is going to put this in here about dying if the Lord wasn't able to heal him or wouldn't have healed him? No, of course not. We know that God's able to heal him. And it sounds to me like if he would have changed his mind, if he would have had a different attitude about when he did wrong and accepted the word, instead of attacking the man of God for just delivering the word of the Lord, which that's always stupid anyways, you think about it. It's not like the prophet has anything specific against the king. He's there because he's the messenger for the Lord. He's preaching the word of the Lord. He's not preaching out of his own heart. And when anybody preaches God's word to you, and if it steps on your toes, but it's the word of God, understand that you're not angry with the person. You may think you are. At first, you might see, like, oh, you're the one saying these words, so I'm mad at you. But if it's these words that you're really angry about, then it's not me you have a problem with. It's not me that you're angry with. You're angry with the author of this book, which is the Lord God in heaven above. He's the author of this book. Not me, not him, not him, not anyone else in this room. We love this book, and we're going to preach this book. And you need to be able to receive what's written in this book and be able to hear it without getting angry and be able to accept it and humble yourself for your own benefit. At any point where you see you've done wrong. And it's hard for us to do. We often get blinded with, it's easy to spot someone else, but when it comes to yourself, oftentimes you're blinded. It becomes harder to see things, which is why it's good when someone points that out, because then you can see something that you didn't know was wrong or whatever. And you know, I'm going to get into this a little bit more later, but I'll turn if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'll cover a little bit now while I'm thinking about it. When I came in to church tonight, my jacket was like this. Okay. Yeah, see, Pete, it's kind of funny, right? I didn't know it was like this. Now, I might have exaggerated a little bit. I don't know, because I didn't see it. But Brother Micah told me, he's like, hey, Pastor, your collar's... So I was like, oh. Cool, thanks, right? Now, Micah said something to me because he cares about me enough to let me know there's something wrong that you might want to fix, right? Now, I could have been like, you think I don't know that, Brother Micah? I'm starting a new fashion trend, okay? And then I just would have looked stupid. They'd be like, that was foolish. Everybody's laughing at you. No one's going to take you seriously because, everyone's going to be making fun of you, whatever. And I know it's kind of a silly example, but the point is, the person who's pointing out, hey, there's something wrong, they do that because they're trying to help you. And I bring this up because we have dual roles as just even as believers. We need to be able to accept the rebuke. We also, when you see something that needs to be rebuked, it needs to be corrected in a brother or sister of Christ, you need to be able to do that as well. And we'll cover that more at the end of the sermon because there's a right way of doing that and a wrong way of doing that. We don't want to come across, real judgmental and for the wrong reasons, right? Definitely don't want people caught up in their own pride or their own, oh, well, I've been waiting for that person to do something wrong this whole time because I don't like them, but, whatever. You have an attitude like that? That is not the time or place for you to be correcting anyone if you've got that kind of thought in your heart, okay? But we'll get, I'll get into that a little bit later near the end of the sermon. For right now, let's look at our second bad example. We saw Asa was a bad example. We saw the result of what happened. Saul is another bad example, King Saul, of not responding properly. Now, his response isn't the same as Asa, and with us too, there's going to be a variety of responses that people can have. Asa got just extremely angry and came down very heavy-handed on the man of God, right, on that messenger. That's one that you will see people getting so enraged, you can't even talk to him or reason with him. That's really bad. You also have the next type of person, which is what we see in King Saul, where King Saul is the type of guy who he doesn't really think he did anything wrong. Asa knew he did something wrong, but he just didn't want to hear it and just got angry about it. Saul wants to argue with you that, no, I really didn't do anything wrong. And sometimes I think this is even worse than someone just getting angry about it. They're both bad, right? They're both bad, and we shouldn't have that attitude either way. Look at verse number 10 of 1 Samuel 15. We'll read through this story a little bit. Verse number 10, the Bible says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, He set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. He's telling me a story. He's like, look, when you were humble in your own eyes, when you started off low, God exalted you, God lifted you up, and made you king. And then God sends you on his journey, and he tells you, here's what you need to do. You need to destroy those sinners, the Amalekites. That's what you were commanded to do. And he says in verse 19, Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, and here's where he's arguing now. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now, see, the problem here is, he's saying, yes, I went to that place. I went the way that God sent me. I utterly destroyed the Amalekites. All of those things were things you're supposed to do. But that, you know, that part about bringing Agag, the king of Amalek, back, God didn't tell you to do that, Saul. He just throws that into this mix of everything else that he actually did do right and was like, and I brought back Agag. There was one guy. And that's what he did. Look at verse 21. But the people, they took of the spoil, sheep and oxen and the chief of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So, he's saying, but the only reason why we even took anything was to make a sacrifice to the Lord, right? It's all good. But that's not how God works. Don't try to justify not doing what God commanded with your version of what you think you wanted to do that kind of changes what God said to do. When you change what God said, if God tells you to go forth and preach the gospel, for example, and he's telling you to open up your mouth and be an ambassador and tell other people about Jesus Christ, and you're like, well, you know what? I am going to do that. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take these little booklets, and here's one for you, and here's one for you, and here's one for you. And you know what? I don't like walking around anymore. I think I'm just going to mail these out. There we go. What do you mean I didn't do what you told me to do? Of course I did. I'm preaching the gospel, but I got a much better way. It's through these little booklets. People could read these little booklets and then just get saved. And I don't even have to go out in the heat and, like, I'll just mail them out. Just someone else will deliver them for me. I've got the money to do. I'll just pay that guy. I'm obeying you. No, you're not. Now, look. If people want to mail out little tracts to help people, you know, you want them to read them, great. I don't have a problem with people doing that. But don't think that that is a substitute for what Jesus Christ commanded to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, because that's not what you're doing. You're sending out literature. You're sending out information. You want to give people information? Great. Give them as much information as you can. Give them the YouTube cards. Point them to all these different directions for things. But that does not change the commandment to go out and preach the gospel, to open your mouth boldly and preach Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what the Bible says to do. So if someone comes to you and says, look, you're not really preaching the gospel because you're not opening your mouth to anybody. Don't, oh, no, but I really am preaching the gospel because, you know, I give my money to the Fellowship Track League and they go and they print all these things out and they send them. You're not doing what you were commanded to do. And that seems pretty fitting of an analogy here with what we're seeing here. oh man, we're gonna have this great sacrifice to the Lord. I mean, this is all for the Lord. I'm bringing this in, and we're gonna have this great feast to the Lord. It's great. And Saul said, in verse number 22, and Samuel said, that the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You know, you could say, well, I donated all this money to have the printing press set up and that we could put, you know, okay, that's great, but God doesn't care as much about your sacrifice as he does about your obedience. Get the obedience right. Go ahead and add whatever else as far as just trying to do as much as possible. Great. I'm all for doing as much as possible just in general with reaching people through every way possible, right? But don't ever stop or think you can switch what has been commanded to be done with something different and just making it be something else. No, you do what the Bible says first and foremost. God just wants you to be obedient. Okay, he doesn't need all the extra stuff. He already figured out what the best way is to do things, and he told us about it. Now I just follow him. But Saul doesn't like that. He wants to do things his way. Verse 24, but see, here we see at least the recognition. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So we see some truth coming out of Saul here, saying, okay, here, look, I feared the people and I sinned. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. It's a pretty dramatic scene, because Samuel, he's like, you're right, I sinned. Forgive me, but just come back with me now so I could go worship the Lord with you. And Samuel's like, no, sorry, Saul, you blew it, okay? I'm done with you. And he turns to go away, and Saul reaches out, like, no, don't leave. And he ends up ripping part of his clothing he's wearing. And Samuel just turns around, and he's like, you know what? And God has ripped away from you the kingdom and has given it to someone better than you. So he's really, you know, rebuking him hard for what he's done, because he, you know, he has this bad attitude. But we still even see, even after Saul has this admission of guilt, he's still not changed his heart on caring more about what the people think than about what God thinks. And that becomes evident as we read just a little bit further. Verse 29 says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Verse 30, then he said, I have sinned. So he admits again, I've sinned, yet honor me now. You don't deserve honor, Saul. You need to humble yourself and in humility show some dishonor because of what you did. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. And turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. But, okay, look, I've sinned, but don't let me lose face in the sight of man. He admitted he did wrong because he feared the people, but now he still just wants to show himself to be King Saul, and Samuel's at his side, and put out this big front as if everything's okay when it's not. It's not okay. And instead of caring so much about holding on to that image, he should have just got on his knees and got right with God and not cared about what anybody saw. Should have humbled himself enough to just be like, not just admit he's wrong, but I mean really heartfelt, I'm not making any excuses for myself. I'm wrong. Wrong. Go, if you would, backwards to forward, 2 Samuel chapter 12. So those are two bad examples of people who, they, when they're rebuked, are not responding properly. Asa, really bad. He just gets super angry and just wants to hurt the guy that tells him he's wrong. Saul, he kind of half repents, sort of. He's acknowledging that he's done wrong, but he's still missing it. And even as he continues then in his life, he just gets worse and worse and worse. Instead of just doing what he's commanded of the Lord and accepting his own punishment, accepting his chastisement, accepting what God has pronounced against him, he's fighting against it every single step of the way. And seeing things and twisting them to his own view to help, to be beneficial towards him. And, oh, I'm the Lord's anointed. Look, you're not anymore. Once David was anointed, you're not the Lord's anointed anymore. Now you're an imposter. And none of this is to say that Saul wasn't saved. I covered that this morning, but he's clinging on to something and caring more about an image now than just what's right. And it turns out to be his destruction. Even after the kingdom was rent from him, if he would have just accepted that, if he would have stepped down, if he would have just said, you know what, the Lord's right, I'm going to allow for this this change of guard to take place. I'm going to welcome David in. He's better than me. God said so. And, you know, we'll set up the throne of King David. He could lead us in the way of righteousness. I'm done trying to go after him and kill him. If he could have done that, there's no way he would have died the way that he died. God probably could have still used him. Maybe he could have been the general of the army or something. You know, he could have been in a good position. There's many ways that he could have redeemed himself in a way to still live an honor-filled life serving the Lord. There could have been plenty of ways to do that. But instead, what does he do? He just keeps on going further and further down, going and seeing the witch, killing some of the priests of the Lord, doing all these various things that were just really wicked until he's just like getting killed in battle and killing himself. So you see how not being able to handle rebuke really changed the course of his life. It directed, I should say, the course of his life. It's a big pivot point. God looks at us. That's part of our temptations, our testings in the eyes of the Lord. When hard times come our way, when it requires some level of faith, it required a level of faith for Asa to just go out and battle with the Lord as their help instead of seeking other mercenaries and seeking the heathen to go provide strength for them. It took some faith for Saul to just do what he's told. Hey, look, these oxen, these things, these are great. Why do we have to kill all these? Just do it because God said so. Just destroy it. Just obey the Lord. You think that, you know, receiving that right now, because here's the thing. These sacrifices, too, don't be fooled in how selfless this may seem when you read it. Like, oh, we're going to offer these sacrifices. The sacrifices of the Lord, they partook in. They're eating the meat. These weren't whole burnt offerings that they're offering, completely just the whole thing going. No, they're looking at the best of the cattle, going, man, this is some prime organic beef. Why we gotta just kill this thing and let it rot? Like, let's sacrifice it to the Lord, right? I mean, that's what the people want to do with it. Be like, well, dedicate it to God and have a good steak while we're at it. No. It's not time for that. God didn't want them to do it. God didn't want them receiving of the things that those wicked people did. He's like, just be done with it. Just put it all, burn it all down. Their filthy lucre can just burn with them. Because that's what God pronounced against them. That was the judgment. Don't be looking to their goods and their stuff. Don't put that, you know, there's a deeper meaning for that from God, where he's saying, don't covet any of their stuff. Just cut it all down and be done with it. But they didn't want to do that. And they justified it in their own eyes. As people do with sin in general in their own eyes. But that's why when you get caught justifying your own sin for someone else calling you out, you need to be able to recognize and say, all right, yeah, I need to stop doing this because they're right. That is what the word of the Lord is. That's what the word of the Lord says. I've got to correct myself. Now we see David, though. And David has the right response. We've seen some bad responses, but let's see how David's response goes. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." So you've got this rich guy. He has everything he possibly wants. Some guy comes to visit him, by the way, and he comes and lets him in. He'll be hospitable to him. But instead of providing for him out of his own food, he takes this other poor man's lamb. That's all he's got. That's like all his possession. He doesn't even treat it as livestock. He treats it like a child. It's his pet. And he's like, yeah, I don't really feel like killing any of my own things, so I'm just going to take this guy's lamb, and I'll butcher this up and serve it to my friend. Well, in a third-person situation like this, David gets angry. And he's like, that ain't right. You can't do that. David's anger was greatly kindled, verse 5, against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Very dramatic scene here, right? Because he's got David all worked up, and David now is pronouncing a judgment. And Nathan's calling him out and saying, you know who that is? That's you. That's a pretty stern rebuke, just right there saying, thou art the man. And that's enough to halt David in his tracks, like, what? He said, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. He calls him out on his murder and adultery, all the things he was trying to keep hidden, trying to keep under wraps. You know, at this point, he's already taken her to wife. And God is not having any of it. And Nathan calls him out. Now, a couple things here we see. One, good on Nathan for not refusing to preach the word of the Lord to his friend David. Not just his friend David, but King David. Because that is not an easy message to deliver to your friend, the king. Now, it's easy in the sense that, hey, God said to do it, so you just do it. But I could only imagine, I mean, Nathan's a man. I can only imagine what he must be thinking about before he goes in and just confronts David with his sin. But he did it. And would to God we have more people that could be bold enough, even in difficult situations, even if it's your friend. When, I mean, this is a very, very, very serious problem. It's a serious sin. We're not talking about some little mistake that he made. This is huge. This is massive. And David's going to sit there in judgment on the throne and talk about killing someone who actually, according to the law of the Lord, isn't worthy of death, stealing someone else's lamb to kill it for a friend is not the death penalty, David. But he was really quick to make that judgment call. That guy is going to go be, you know, ought to be put to death. And what he did actually was worthy of death. Twice over. But that tendency to not want to see your own sin, to want to justify it in his own mind. I'm sure David has his own justification for doing what he did. Verse number 11, we're going to see a little bit more of the consequences. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now we see David's response. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Now, it's a very, very short response. We saw a little bit more with Saul. We saw a little bit more with Asa. Here we just see, well, I mean, didn't Saul say the same thing? He said the same thing, but his actions were showing something different still as we kept reading. But with King David, we actually see, I think it's Psalm 51, at least is one place where it goes into kind of the heart of David in that psalm after he's confronted by Nathan the prophet. I might be wrong on which psalm it is, but I'm pretty sure that's what it was. And we see his remorse. We see the repentance. We see the sorrow. We see the change of heart. And you know what? More importantly, God sees it too. And God knew even in advance what, you know, how David would respond, which is why I believe we also see then that Nathan is given the, well, hey, God's not going to kill you. Because he knew how he would respond once confronted. And David, of course, does repent and does care about it and is sorry and is grieved and remorseful for what he had done and does get right with the Lord to the best that he can, right? And that's evident, again, through other scriptures. So that is the right way. We can still receive mercy when we do things wrong. But that also then we see the rest of David's life and kind of how that. Now, look, the rest of David's life isn't perfect. But we never see him do anything like that again. We see some other of his errors and his errors in judgment with his own children and some things like that. But never anything so close to even being that egregious of a sin come up again. And he remains faithful to the Lord until the day of his death. And he's one of the kings that did. And he's used as an example in the Bible of someone who followed the Lord with all of his heart. Right, just like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, is someone who disobeyed the Lord. He's that example of being a wicked king and someone who turned people away from the Lord. Well, David is the example of a good king that followed the Lord with all of his heart. And he's kind of used as a standard. So we know that he did the right thing and responded correctly to the rebuke, to the chastisement, to everything he received. He didn't argue about it when he said that he's going to lose that son. Now, he tried to entreat the Lord. He fasted. He prayed. He put on sackcloth and ashes and cried out to the Lord for mercy. But the child still died, and then he was good. He moved on. He accepted it. You know, he didn't charge God foolishly. He wasn't angry about his punishment. With all that he did, he just was going to accept what he'd done and be willing to receive what he had done wrong and regretfully move forward. And that is how we need to be able to handle rebuke and handle if someone were to, you have a moment where you have a thou art the man type of moment of being rebuked. And Nathan did what was right, as I already pointed out. Regardless of the consequences, He was willing to put forth that message. And I believe that David loved him for telling him the truth. Because he continued to be the prophet. He didn't change his position out or anything like that. He remained a very close family friend and was David's prophet for the rest of David's life. We even see Nathan's son then serving with Solomon during his reign. Again, just kind of demonstrating or showing us that the families were still close. Nathan had a hard job to do of going in there and telling him he was wrong. But you know what? The king loved him for it. He recognized it was the word of the Lord. He recognized Nathan's just trying to tell him what's right according to God, giving the message of the Lord. There is only good in that. There is nothing bad about that. And as human beings, as people, as sinful flesh, sometimes we have a tendency when someone tells you you're doing something wrong to be bitter against that person, to be angry at that person. But I'll tell you this much, not everyone is always going to be right. I mean, Nathan literally had a word from the Lord, like telling David, tell him this exactly from me to him, a personal message. But that truth was already existent in the word of the Lord also, right? Adultery and murder. So for us, when you don't have God telling you, like, go tell so-and-so this, because that's not going to happen, you could still use the word of God to make that judgment call and say, yeah, I mean, this person, they need to hear this. Now, it's possible that someone may approach you one day to rebuke you, and that person is wrong, right? They might get it wrong. They may not be right in their rebuke of you. But instead of getting offended, if someone comes to you, just consider they probably had to overcome their own fears to even say anything to you and to bring up this uncomfortable situation. And if they're doing it sincerely, you should still love that person, even though they may be wrong. Just love them even more for being willing to potentially sacrifice a friendship or be on these good terms, because they're going to tell you something that really isn't that positive, that really isn't going to sound good, where potentially you could, you know, that person could be mad at you and you could lose a friendship, whatever, but they loved you enough to tell you anyways. That is a true friend. That is a true friend. That's someone you're going to want to remain friends with. Like I said, even if they're wrong, if they misjudge the situation, if they, you know, you can say, hey, I appreciate you bringing this up. And if this were true, yeah, I could see where I really ought to be rebuked. But, you know, here's the facts or whatever. However that plays out, my point is, one, if someone's right, don't shoot the messenger. Right? So you're getting a rebuke on something you did. Don't get angry at them. Humble yourself before God and get right with God. Love the person either way, even if they're wrong, because they're coming from a place of trying to help you. And, you know, if don't be the person then that's going to go around just trying to tell everybody what they're doing wrong either, though. Okay, now we're going to get into the appropriateness of rebukes. And we'll actually see this, too, that while I do think, so in order to effectively give someone a rebuke, in general, it should be coming from someone who, one, is going to have wisdom, right? So, like, if you don't know the Bible very well, you might not be the best person to give the rebuke. Now, if it's something very simple, you know, like adultery and murder, I think just about anybody could probably take that job on themselves to be like, hey, man, this is really not a good thing that you've done. You really ought to repent. That's bad news, right? But also, you know, the life that you live. So if you have a lot of sin in your own life, you know, it's Matthew 7, talks about you don't want to be judging other people when you've got a big mess yourself, right? That's just not going to be received very well. It's not really appropriate to be giving that rebuke. But, you know, if you've got some wisdom and you, you know, you're doing all right as far as not having some major sins in life, whatever, and being some big stinking hypocrite, then definitely. I'll read for you. Turn, if you would, to Luke 17. I'll read for you from Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 17. The Bible reads, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." I mean, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him is what the Bible says. So giving a rebuke is actually a command of the Lord. For what purpose? To not suffer sin upon him so that they don't get into sin. You know, if you could help someone out by saying, look, you need to be rebuked because what you're doing here is not right. It's sinful. It's wicked in the eyes of the Lord. Great. Then you're going to not suffer sin upon them. And we're supposed to call that out about to people. And it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And followed up by that, loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, think about that too when you go and deliver a rebuke. What's the best way to do it? How would I like someone to tell me about what I'm doing wrong? And one other tip, and this is not necessarily has to do with giving a rebuke, but at least with receiving a rebuke, if someone's telling you you're guilty of doing something, for your own benefit, think of whatever it is that you're doing or whatever it is that someone might rebuke you for, and just imagine someone else doing that exact same thing that you do, whatever it may be. And then how would you think about that? Or how would you judge that situation? If another person, just a totally separate random person, you find out, maybe you knock on the door, so a total stranger, and you find out that they're doing whatever it is, whatever you're justifying in your own mind, just think, well, what would you think about someone that you just told you this person does that? A lot of times, people will be like, well, that's not real. Like, oh, but that's what you're doing. Right, you need to separate yourself personally for a minute to be able to see appropriately, yeah, you know what, I really shouldn't be doing that. But Luke 17, so we saw in Leviticus 19, in the law says, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Look at what Jesus said in verse number 3. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. So if someone does you wrong, this is slightly different than Leviticus, but he's saying, look, if someone sins against you, someone does you wrong, rebuke them. There's nothing wrong with rebuking someone that does you wrong. Now, you there may be occasions where you want to just let things go, right, and just suffer wrong or whatever, but there's nothing wrong with telling someone they're wrong. And in fact, that can help them. If someone does you wrong, be like, hey, man, you did me wrong here. Even if you're not looking for anything in return, at least just to be like a rebuke, like, you did wrong when you did that to me, when you took whatever from me, whatever the situation is. And if you repent, forgive him, right? Great, don't hold any grudges. Someone does wrong to you, but then they repent, they're sorry, apologize. Great, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So, rebuking, great. But then once they get right, show forgiveness. And this is one of the reasons why the way that you receive correction is going to define the way that you move forward. And it's going to, you know, be an indicator of how your life's going to be. Is if you are able to, you know, rebuke, but then show forgiveness. When people repent, you get forgiveness. When you repent of your wrongdoings, God shows forgiveness and mercy too. And those bad examples we saw, they weren't really acknowledging that they had done wrong. And were continuing down that bad path and did not receive the mercy of the Lord that they could have received, that they would have just gotten right, would have just repented, would have just acknowledged it and tried to get right with God. A few more verses I want to cover real quickly. When it comes to reproving, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 9, turn if you would to James 1. Proverbs 9, 7 about says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. There are some people that you need to start discerning, they're not going to receive a rebuke. And, you know, a scorner, says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. You know someone that's just, I mean, they are not going to accept what you have to say at all. Like, just leave them alone, right? Because they're just going to do something back at you. The Bible says in verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. It's like, don't even bother with someone that's a scorner. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now, obviously, you don't want to be a scorner. If you're a scorner, then people aren't going to even be rebuking you and letting you know when you're wrong because you're a scorner. But if you're a wise man, you're going to be able to receive the rebuke and love the person that rebukes you and increase your wisdom. Right? Makes sense. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Don't despise God's chastening or be weary with his correction when you're getting rebuked from the word of God. Accept it. Couple points I skipped over. I actually forgot about this. I put these in my notes. When it comes to appropriateness of giving a rebuke, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. So when you're dealing with people who are older, more aged, that you show respect to, you know, you don't just necessarily go call, just flat out give some big rebuke to a person like that. You entreat them humbly. But you could still show the correction that's needed, right? And this would apply to a pastor of a church, right? Maybe you feel like a pastor is just wrong, they're in sin, and how do you do it? You approach them humbly. You could still bring up what you think the issue is, right? There's nothing wrong with that. It would actually be helpful. If you see something that's worth bringing up, I should say also, something that you think is actually worth bringing up, not nitpicking over every little possible detail of whatever. Like, I gave something to your child and they didn't say thank you, or we could think of like some of the smallest nitpicky things, right? Obviously, you don't go that far, but no, if there's something that really ought to be brought up, then you humbly entreat the pastor, say, hey, I think that this is a problem. And address that with them in a respectful way, not in a way that's going to just be full-on rebuke. But there's a time and place for everything. I don't want to get too bogged down in all the details of those. A lot of it's just going to come from just having discernment on what's appropriate, what's not, what's the gravity, severity of the sin or the problem that needs to be rebuked over, with how harsh the rebuke's going to be. Not everybody needs a rebuke like Nathan gave to David. Okay? But those sins were pretty serious. Okay, you don't have to be that dramatic if you're going to, like, call out someone who sinned against you because they, like, damaged your vehicle or something. Be like, all right, look, I got this story for you. Now listen to this. And, like, go through all this thing and be like, that's you! You got to get that dent fixed. Whatever. Not that big of a deal, right? Someone sins against you. But if someone, you know, if someone does damage your car, someone bumps into you, backs into you, or whatever, it's an easy example to come up with. Let them know, hey, I don't know if you noticed this, but you did some damage to my vehicle when you bumped into it. You know, you might not have thought that you did, but you did, you know. And if that's you, don't be like, well, can't you just turn the other cheek? Be like, I'm sorry, how can I make it right with you? I mean, this is how Christians ought to interact with each other on both sides. If you got a problem with, now, if you don't have a problem with it, whatever, like, if it's my car, I probably won't have a problem with it. I have a hard time figuring out what's the new dent and what's the old dent. So that's probably going to be the way that I go. Be like, yeah, I don't know. Maybe there's a scratch there. Maybe there's not. Who knows? But if that's not you, that's fine, right? Like, if that, you know, maybe if I had some, like, nice Corvette or something out here, I'd be like, man, that's going to be a lot of money. I don't want, whatever, right? It's kind of silly anyways. I don't want to get down that whole what's right, what's wrong. But if you have a problem with someone doing something to you, the bottom line is there's no problem. If they did you wrong, let them know, hey, you did this to me, and this is wrong. If you receive that, it's true. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Don't puff yourself up. Don't act like you could never do anything wrong. Humble yourself. And I'll tell you what, sometimes just humbling yourself, like when I think I might be wrong about something, I try to just be like, well, you know what, I'm probably wrong. Because I got a bad memory sometimes, and I'll just be like, I don't think I said that, but you know what, if I did, I'm sorry. And you know, have that attitude that's quick to repent, that's quick to be humble, to be able to apologize when people at least seem that you've done some wrong to them or something. Don't have a chip on your shoulder or this element of pride that's going to prevent you from being able to reconcile whatever the situation is. And especially when it comes to God. Be reconciled to God. Now, I know we're reconciled through the blood of Christ. Amen, right? We're not going to hell. But we still ought to reconcile ourselves just on a day-to-day basis as far as just our walk and how we're living, that we can get right with the Lord when we are in error and being able to acknowledge his ways. James 1, last place we're going to look at here, close with this, verse number 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And that's referring to, at the end there, being blessed. Hey, you want your life to be blessed? When you look into the perfect law of liberty, when you see yourself in the light of the Bible, in the light of God's eyes, and you see your problems, you see your errors, you see that reflection, you're like, man, you know, I got to fix that collar. Let me work on that right now. Let me put it into action. Let me do the things and fix the things that need to be corrected right away instead of just going like, oh, wow, there's a lot of problems there. Well, you know, I'll deal with that later. And you just kind of go on, and then you forget about all that stuff. You know, you're not never really putting it into action. Well, then you're not going to be blessed. You want to be blessed? Humble yourself. Deal with the problems that you're confronted with. Any rebukes received from the word of the Lord especially, you receive that rebuke. Get it right. Humble yourself, and God will bless you for it. And it really will shape the course of your life, how you go forward. Please don't forget that when you are confronted with a rebuke. Accept your wrongdoing, repent, and move forward. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for the truth, for the instruction, for the correction that we need from your word. Lord, on a daily basis, we struggle with this flesh, and we continually find ourselves doing those things that we don't want to do. Lord, I pray that you would help us to maintain a humble attitude, to be able to acknowledge when we're wrong, to be able to admit our faults, dear Lord, and to just maintain good, healthy relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, even with those outside in the world, dear Lord, that we can just remain humble as servants to you and be able to learn from all of our mistakes, from our errors, and any time that we need correction, dear Lord. We thank you for those who would bring the rebuke, and I pray that you please help us to do our part in serving others by being able to point out major areas of concern or problem in their life, dear Lord. And I pray that you please help us to do so in a tactful way that would be truly in the spirit of correction and not in any type of bitterness or anger, dear Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to turn to one last song before we are dismissed. Brother Peter, will you please lead us? Thank you.
All right, church, you can open up your hymnals. 115. Life and let it be. Psalm 315.